don't know if it's me or if this is really happening, but I feel like every time I come up here, I go a little bit further away from everybody. Like the space between the front row and the stage is getting bigger. I don't know if that's really happening, but it seems like it is. So welcome everyone to Wednesday night service. My husband was out of town in Pittsburgh the last couple of days, and so he's home with the kids. They're getting some rest together. You know, how many of you know that when you're in ministry as a married couple, you help each other? And so he ministers lots of hours and uses his voice a lot, and he said that his voice was tired. Not that his throat hurt or anything, he just needed to rest. And because he ministers Saturday night in Erie, in Sunday school here Sunday morning, then Sunday service, then Monday MTC, and then Wednesday. And so, and there's other things in between them. And so he needed to take some rest. So he's home doing that tonight, and he missed you all. But we're going to have a good time without him. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you open your Bible here with me this evening in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And it seemed to me tonight that the Holy Ghost wanted to share some things with us. And at first, when I first started meditating along this line, it seemed like it would be partners to answered prayer. Because when people are going through difficulty, and at all times, but especially during times of trial, people need, you know, specific direction about, you know, how to pray concerning those things. And so at first, it started out, and it seemed like I would minister along that line. Things that, you know, specifics regarding praying during a time of trial, partners of things to get answered prayer. But then really, as the message grew in my heart, it seemed more like it was even partners to authority and partners to faith. And so tonight, the Holy Ghost is going to share with us some very simple things concerning getting our prayers answered, concerning using our faith in a greater measure, and also concerning using our authority in a greater measure. And so today, as I was pondering these things in my heart, and as I was praying, and actually first thing when I woke up this morning, the enemy was there to meet me because he didn't want me to share these things with you today. And so the things that I'm going to share with you tonight, the enemy tried to bring opposition against me so that I didn't tell it to you. And he wanted to make it look like the word doesn't work. Because I'm going to share some things with you about being free from fear, being free from worry and anxiety and panic. And so what the enemy does is he brings that, tries to bring that against the minister so it looks like a lie. And he tries to talk you out of sharing those things with people. Amen. And so, and you know what I did? Just put all that pressure back on the word, all that pressure back on God. Because in myself, I can't handle that. And so all I do is say, I refuse to take that pressure. I refuse to be worried about that. I refuse to be concerned about that. Lord, that's your care. That's your worry. That's your concern. And I won't take it. And how many of you know if you live in fear and panic and worry, you can't walk how God wants you to walk? You can't minister how he wants you to minister, and you can't use your faith how he wants you to use your faith. Because I needed to use my faith for this service tonight. Because I don't sit at home and just write a speech and come up here and then give back to you what I wrote. I'm trusting God. I'm believing God for things in your life. And when I was praying for you this afternoon, I was believing God for you to have certain answers, things that you wanted revelation on, things that you wanted, you know, maybe that you've pondered and sort of thought something was going a certain way, but you weren't totally sure and you needed God to reveal something to you. And so I was believing for you for those things, and the Holy Ghost was helping me to do that, but the enemy was there to meet me to try and get me so that I couldn't use my faith for you. And listen, if you don't recognize these things, you'll think it's you. And so tonight, what we're doing is exposing the enemy. And he doesn't want to be exposed. He wants to keep it all covered over, and he wants you to think it's all you and that you're the problem and he's the problem. Amen. So I'm here to tell you tonight, we prevail every single time. We just put that pressure back on God. We put that pressure back on the word. Amen. And so anything that I share with you out of my heart, I have to do myself. First and foremost, and in a greater measure. And so today, the things that I'm going to share with you, I had to do myself even today. Amen? And so this is not me just standing up here telling you what to do. So go with me to John chapter 15, verse 7. And so partners to having your authority work well, your faith be strong, your prayers answered. And the first thing is this, that we have to get the word built in us. So I'm going to share four things with you if we have time. But let's start with the first one, and that's getting the word built in us. And so John chapter 15, go to verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we know that abiding means to live or to always stay in. And so we need to always be in his word in order for what we're believing to come to pass. And, you know, many times we memorize scriptures. You know, we might know where it is in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that it's in our heart. It takes time to get something in you. Do you know, I have been reading and rereading Brother Hagin's Love the Way to Victory for years. And it probably took me 2 years to really get a grasp of it. And at first it seemed like I was just reading it and, you know, I wasn't doing much, just a little at a time. And then all of a sudden it became revelation to me. It wasn't just that I saw words on the page, that I read something or I knew where a scripture was, or I could tell you what 1 Corinthians 13 says, but it was that I knew it on the inside. And the way that you know it on the inside is that you start to act different. And so you might know, and you can recite the love chapter, right? But how much of the love chapter are we doing? Amen. And listen, this is for all of us. And we all say we want help. We all say that we want something to change. But we only want it to change, and we only know that's true in the measure in which we have the word built in us. So if you've continually suffered regarding fear and panic and maybe in your marriage, some things in your marriage, you want things to turn in your finances, and yet you can't tell me three scriptures that you're standing on, I have very little doubt about how much you truly desire a change. And listen, it's important that if you want something to change, you have the word built in you concerning that. And you need to not only be able to recall through memorization what the word says, but you need to have it so built in you that no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what you're going through, no matter what someone tells you or what report you get, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the word's built in you and it's coming to pass. Amen. And so, you know, we heard through Brother Hagin and Pastor Michael has always taught us that faith begins where the will of God is known, right? So you can't walk in faith and you can't have your prayers answered any further beyond the word that you really know. Not just the scripture you have memorized. So faith begins where the word of God is known. And so you can't have faith for something that you don't know the word on. You don't have it built in you. You know, I grew up a Catholic girl, and I was actually a pretty good Catholic. I went to church quite often, and, you know, I didn't know about tithing, but I gave my money. And many times gave the last $5 I had, the only $5 I had. And so I was doing the best I knew at the time. But they taught us in the Catholic Church that there was a thing called purgatory, and that you're supposed to continue to pray for someone after they die so that they can get to heaven, whether they're kind of lingering in purgatory or who knows where they're really at. But you continue to pray for the dead so that, you know, eventually one day, after you prayed enough, they get to heaven. And how many of you know that's not scriptural? But see, I didn't know that. I just did what they said. I spent hours upon hours upon hours praying for my grandparents after they passed for them to get into heaven. And you know, that prayer would never be answered because it wasn't in line with the word. You can pray lots of hours and never get a thing done. Because if you don't have the word built in you and it's not built on the word, your prayers aren't built on the word, it's not going anywhere. You got to have a scripture to stand on. And so I believe the Lord saw my heart and saw that I, you know, wanted to pray and that I had a heart to pray, and eventually he got help over to me. But those hours I spent praying for my grandparents didn't do anything, because eternity was already decided by the time I was praying for them and they went home. So you can only have faith for the things that you know. for the word that you have. And we want God to stand by us, but we have to stand by his word. He's only doing what's in his word. Nothing more and nothing less. And the most strong, the most stalwart, the most spiritual people I know are men and women of the word. And so I work very hardly, although I tell you, you know, some of my experiences and give you examples from my own life, I work hard not to give you my own opinion. Because you can't live on my opinion. You can't go home and say, Pastor Katie said. But if I tell you the word and I point you to the word, you can stand on that. So the first thing you need to do is get the word built in you. Go with me over here to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the second thing is that we're not going to worry or be in fear. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And if you don't have the Amplified, just look up here. I wish Cambridge made a parallel Bible. If they ever do, someone needs to tell me, because I'd love to have one. I love my Bible, and the only thing that would make it better is if I had a parallel. Yeah, but they haven't yet made one that I know of. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So the first thing is we're going to be built in the Word. The second thing is that we refuse to worry or that we refuse to have fear. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. And I know that I've ministered on this a lot, and I know a lot of other ministers have ministered on this a lot, but how many of you know that in order to have faith in these things, in order to actually do them, we must hear them again and again? Remember, Paul said, it's safe for you to hear the same thing over and over again. Because sometimes you're going along and you didn't even realize that you weren't doing it anymore till you heard it again. And then it quickens in you that you need to pick that up, right? And so let me show you what this looks like. I'm going to have my assistant here, Vanna White, come on up here. Come on, Miss Anna. She's the Vanna White of the spiritual world. So I'll be me and you be God. And so this Bible, yes, this is that by design, because you're closer, I think. But so we'll pretend that this Bible is a care, okay? And so here I am with my care, whether it's concerning my body, concerning unpaid bills I don't have money for, concerning, you know, my marriage, something in my marriage, I'm losing my job, whatever it is, okay? So here I am with my care, and I talk to God about it, and so God takes hold of it. And then I leave prayer, and I'm still like this, right? Because I leave prayer, and I'm still thinking about it. And I'm calculating through my paycheck how I can pay that bill, and I'm calculating who I might borrow money from, and I'm going to think about going to ask my boss about getting a raise, or I go to my husband, and that thing that has troubled me and worried me about our marriage, now I'm going to him and putting pressure on him to change it and to act perfect so I'm not worried and, you know, stirring up trouble in my marriage. And so the only way to be free from it is to let go, right? And so we can't both hold on to it and it work. And so I've got to go to God, talk to him in prayer, hand it to him, and then let go. And even if you take it back for a second, make sure that you go back to him and let it go. Because maybe you're not perfect at it at first. Maybe you carry it a little while, or maybe you take it back a couple times. The important thing is that eventually you let it go for good, right? And so listen, as long as your hands are on that care, God can't take it. And he can't work it out. So we need to take our hands off that care that we handed to him. Thank you, Vanna. You may sit down. And so when we go to God and we unroll those things to him, we cast those cares upon him, we need to leave it there. He knows how to fix it. He knows how to work it out. He knows how to divinely inspire people to bless you with money. And he knows how to speak to your spouse in a way that you don't, to encourage them to minister to you or to treat you better or to be a blessing to you. He knows how to get things done you can't do, you couldn't even think of. And so he has plans and thoughts and things regarding your life that he wants to get over to you. He wants to take that. But listen, you have to let it go. And that's not his choice. And so sometimes we've had trouble in our life that continues and continues and continues because we didn't decide, let it go. And it is a decision. It takes faith to let that go, doesn't it? And so, for example, if you're praying regarding something with your spouse and, you know, there's been, let's say, trouble or something kind of brewing or, you know, there's something happening and you don't like it. Maybe you disagree on how you're raising your kids. You know, maybe you disagree on entertainment. That's a big one. You know, what video games are they allowed to play? How much are they allowed to play them? What movies are they allowed to play? How long are they allowed to watch a movie? You know, so that kind of thing can cause, you know, contention between a marriage. And so, you know, all these things, you know, let's say you have something on your heart, a certain limit, and your spouse is in agreement, you will never talk them into it. And let's say even, you know, there's a possibility, a small possibility, that maybe your opinion is wrong. And so the wise thing to do would be to go to God and cast that care on him, and Lord, help us to be in agreement. Don't just assume you're right. Lord, work it out between us. If I need to make an adjustment, show me. If he needs to make an adjustment, show him. But bring us together on this. Help us to meet in the middle. Because listen, agreement is everything in getting your prayers answered and having a peaceful marriage and staying out of strife. And you'll never talk them into it. And matter of fact, the more you try and talk them into it, the further they back up from that. And, you know, there have been times when Tim wasn't home, and I'd go in and I'd lay where he lays in the bed, and I'd just pray for him. Because we believe anointing goes into things, right? So do we have any prayer cloths or anything like that? You know, so when someone comes and they're going to minister healing, and, you know, let's say I've taken cloths for people before, and you come up and you have the minister, you know, lay hands on that cloth and you take it back. Why? Because you believe cloth holds an anointing, right? So wouldn't your shirt, wouldn't your sheets, wouldn't your pillow, you know, the anointing can be held in something. And so, you know, I'd go in and lay on his side of the bed and just pray in the Holy Ghost for him. Not pray that my will is done, not pray that my side is, that he comes over to my side, but pray in the Holy Ghost for him. And even as he lay down, that the Lord would minister to him, tenderize his heart, bring us together. Listen, it might sound weird, but do you want to use your faith or don't you? You know, if it's only 10 minutes, using your faith on that. That shows God you're serious about that. Amen. Go with me over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, in worry, in fear, in panic, shows up in a person's body, doesn't it? Right? And you know, you can feel the effects of that spirit of fear and not have allowed it in, right? So today, when that spirit of fear came to try and get me to not minister this service tonight, he tried to affect my body, tried to affect my belly and make me feel unsound in my stomach. And even though I didn't let the spirit of fear in, you can feel the effects of that having been there, right? And so, but when people live with that and don't rebuke it, it messes things up in their chemistry, in their body chemistry. It messes things up in their stomach and how they feel, you know. And I know because I used to live full of fear, full of depression, anxiety, and panic. And I always felt sick. I always felt like I was on the verge of throwing up and, you know, headaches and couldn't sleep good and all of that stuff. And so if you're at work and your stomach is churning, and you're constantly, you know, distracted by this trial that you're in, you know, this difficulty with your marriage, how you're going to pay your bills, you know, you're going over and over and over in your mind, it's a sign to you that you have not really cast your care. Or maybe that you've cast it but taken it back. Amen? And so sometimes even people will have symptoms in their body. And, you know, today when that spirit of fear came and tried to mess with me, I didn't stand on healing scriptures. I don't need healing scriptures. I just rebuke the spirit of fear and it goes. right? And so when you've held on to that anxiety and that fear and that panic, and it starts to cause effect in your body, you don't go to healing scriptures. You don't need healing. What you need is to be free from that fear. You need to be free from that worry and that panic and that anxiety. Amen? And so you can check in on yourself. Because we should be able to go about our daily lives in peace. We should be able to go to work and be free from those fears. Amen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, first let's start in 4. How about that? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so I wrote this in my Bible one day when I was meditating. It's not a scholarly translation. It was just what the Holy Ghost said to me, that captivity really means to capture and not allow it to roam freely. Right? That's very basic, very simple. That's how the Holy Ghost talks to me, that take it captive, capture it, and don't let it roam free. Amen? And so that when those thoughts come, you don't just let them wash over you. You take it captive. And do you know how you do that? I'm not taking that thought. I refuse to worry. I'm as carefree as I've ever been. And when the devil comes and try, how are you going to pay this bill? Huh? How are you? You see right here, you're negative $1,000. How are you going to come up with that? I don't care. I'm not coming up with it. I believe God for it. I'm standing on these three scriptures, and this is what I'm doing. I'm believing the word. That's the only thing you have to do about it. I'm not making it come to pass. And so all you have to do is cast that back on the Lord. You refuse to take that from the enemy. That's not my care. I'm carefree. If you're not carefree, check up on whether or not you've accepted a care. You've let it become part of your daily routine and not even realized it. You know, listen, at the door of new things, when you start something new, you know, you start a new job, you're newly married, you know, maybe you have a new church. We have a couple people here with new churches. You know, when you just have a baby, you know, it's the first time being a parent. At the door of new things, you know, it gets a little tricky because you feel like you just started over and have no idea what's going on in life, right? And you feel like everybody knows that you don't know. Like everybody knows I'm just messing this up and I have no idea what's going on, right? But that's not true. And so when that new thing comes, the enemy tries to bring fear and tries to get you in worry about that new thing. And all you have to do is, I don't care. I'm enjoying this as much as the last thing I did. And I'll enjoy the next thing even more. Because to me, it doesn't matter what the Lord tells me to do. No matter what he tells me to do, I'm going to enjoy it. And the next thing he tells me to do will be even more enjoyable than the thing I'm doing right now. And I don't even know what the next thing is. But I know that. And you have to decide that ahead of time. That no matter what he says do, no matter what he says give, no matter, you know, where he sends you, it doesn't matter. I'm going to enjoy the next thing. You have to have that outlook, that you're looking in faith even to the future and the next thing. Amen. So no matter what he says, it don't matter. I don't care. I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to enjoy it more than even what I'm doing right now. Amen. And so let's have that thought. You know, in Jude, go there to verse 3. Jude verse 3. Don't you love to hear more about faith? More about how to do your part? Amen. It's such a helpless feeling when you don't know what to do. Because I went to church for years and had no idea what to do. And I thought, well, if the church doesn't know, who knows? Because listen, I've been to worldly counselors. I've been to other family members. I talked to teachers at school. They don't know. And it's a very helpless thing, not knowing. But you ought to be so excited because you know. And if you don't know, you can come in here and find out. But then once you know, you have to do something with what you know. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. And so this isn't just going to fall on you like Brother Hagin used to say, like ripe cherries off a tree. Oh, there it is. I got strong faith. Oh, there it is, a great measure of faith. You know, you can have weak faith. You can have strong faith. You can have a little faith. You can have a lot of faith. And that's all dependent on you. How much you're in the Word, getting that built into you, and bringing that back out against situations and for your stuff determines where your faith is. It determines how strong your faith is, and it determines how much you have. And the Bible said that we're given a measure of faith. So God gave us a measure of his faith when we were born again, and now for the rest of our life, it's up to us to develop what's inside us. And so when you look to other people and you think, I wish I had the faith they have. Well, you can. All you have to do is get those scriptures in you more and bring that back out. That's all you do to build your faith. You hear more of the word, you put it more in your spirit, and you bring it more back out. That's all. It's not real hard, but it does take time. And it doesn't happen overnight. So be patient with yourself. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Now we're still talking about being free from fear, not carrying worries. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, it's very important that we're diligent regarding our mind. Very important. The state of your mind and the state of your spirit affect one another, right? You know, the Bible says that the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. You know, when things come against you in your body, it's your spirit that sustains you. Because all hell can be breaking loose against your mind, but your spirit will keep you strong, right? But also, we need to renew our mind so that we have a strong mind, right? So we don't get squirrely and, you know, do wrong things. And so, but listen, you'll never live peaceful having an undisciplined mind, you know? If you have children and your children have ever done things that you didn't want, you know, they were maybe being disobedient for a season or maybe, you know, you just learned about training them in the things of the Lord, so they grew up disobedient and now you're having to correct those things, you know, or if you've ever been around or had a dog and it wasn't yet trained and it disobeyed, see, it's not peaceful. It's not peaceful when kids just do whatever they want. It's not peaceful when dogs do whatever they want. And it's not peaceful when your mind does whatever it wants. And so as much as we are diligent to train our animals, to train our children, we need to be diligent to train our mind so that we don't have destruction later in our life. It was funny because my husband picked my kids up from school a few weeks ago. I was out of town. And so it just happened that as he picked the kids up from school, he was driving past Southwestern School with the boys, and there was a police chase happening. And so this young kid is running across the yard, and he's being chased by all these policemen. And so that's a teachable moment for your kids, you know. And though, I mean, it isn't funny, but it's hard not to laugh when you see that happening, you know. But, honey, do you know why that boy is doing that? Because his parents let him disobey. His parents didn't train him. They didn't love him enough to tell him no. You know, sometimes as a parent, you feel like all you say is no. No, you can't have another piece of cake. No, you can't stay up till 9:30. No, you can't play 2 hours of video games. You know, you feel like sometimes that's all you say. And sometimes you just want to be like, just do whatever you want. Till you see some kid running across the yard and you're like, oh no. See, because you have to keep them safe. So when you let your mind just go and do whatever it wants, and you get lazy concerning your mind, you have to pay for that later, right? Because not having a sound mind wreaks havoc in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so, listen, the real estate that the devil is after is your mind. Because if he came to you and let's say you've been in the church a while and you've been tithing and you've been serving and you know, you're faithful to your spouse and the basics, you got the basics down. He's not going to talk you out of that stuff. But if he can get you unsound in your mind, he can take everything else. That's the real estate he's after. And so having a sound mind helps you endure adversity. It helps you to overcome in a trial against your body, a trial against your marriage. And, you know, in sports even, there's such thing as home field advantage, right? Because, you know, the fans there are all on the side of the home team. And you know, they say that the traveling team is sometimes tired by having to travel more. And sometimes there's a change in climate, and so they're not used to the climate. You know, just being away from their families and their homes. And so there's a lot that goes into home field advantage. Right? Just naturally speaking, there's a truth to that. So the one playing at home has an advantage. And the devil's looking for that. He's looking to take over the real estate of your mind. He's looking for home field advantage on your mind. Right? He's looking to take ground there. He's looking to set up shop there. That's where his playground is. The battle is lost in the mind. And so all you have to do is make sure that you keep him in the realm of the spirit. And you know how you do that? When he tries to put on you thoughts and cares and worries and fear and concern that you refuse it, you say, I won't care. I'm carefree. I refuse to worry. I refuse to fear. And when you do that, you take back from him that home field advantage, right? And so where he is strongest, where he can succeed the most is in a person's mind. And so if you'll refuse that and you'll use the word against him, he can't do that. Amen? It's your job to keep him out of your thought life. Listen, you'll never get him to stop talking. Our goal is not to get the devil to stop working against us, to get him to shut up, you know, to make him not do something. No, we just use our authority and do whatever you want because it ain't affecting me anyway. Right? And so if you're going to try and get him to stop talking to you, you'll live frustrated. I don't care if he talks all day. I can do the same thing all day long. I know how to do the word all day long. It don't matter to me. Say what you want, do what you want. I'll still be standing on the word. Amen? You know, Brother Hagin used to say that, you know, operating in fear is like a rocking chair. There's a whole lot of movement, but you're not going anywhere. Right? We don't want to live like that. You know, have you ever had a day where, you know, just those cares just seem to try and come upon you heavy, right? And the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When things get heavy, we praise. Amen? And so, but when those things try and come against you and you've had that kind of day, what do you feel like at the end of the day? You know, you just feel exhausted. And so the way to not feel that is to rebuke him, to refuse to take the care. Amen. And so there's been a whole lot of movement, but nothing really happened, right? You didn't make any progress. Okay. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So established in the word, free from cares and fear and worry. And the third one is forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Amen. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And let me read this to you. I found it in a couple other translations. Let me share this with you out of God's Word translation. Verse 11 says, I don't want Satan to outwit us. After all, we're not ignorant about his scheming. And the New Living Translation says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And so the Bible very clearly states that unforgiveness is an open door to the enemy. That's his scheme. That's his way to put defeat in your life. To plant defeat in your life, to plant sickness in your life. Let me share something with you that Brother Hagin said, and this is very important. You want to write this down. Brother Hagin said, unforgiveness is the main reason why people's faith doesn't work. And unforgiveness is the main reason why people fail to receive their healing. Brother Hagin said this. Unforgiveness is the main reason why people's faith doesn't work. And unforgiveness is the main reason why people fail to receive their healing. And we know, I'll say that one more time because I see people still writing. We don't want to move on until you have that down. Unforgiveness is the main reason why people's faith doesn't work. And unforgiveness is the main reason why people fail to receive their healing. And so part of forgiveness is forgetting. And if you say you've forgiven and you didn't forget, you didn't forgive. 1 John 1:9 says that he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Let me ask you something. When you got born again and you were forgiven your sins, now since you've been born again, at any time has Jesus come to you and reminded you of what you did? Now the devil might have. But at any time after you've been born again, did Jesus come to you and remind you of what you did? That even though you're forgiven, I'm just reminding you. Just letting you know I didn't forget. So we see if Jesus is our example in all things, that when we are forgiven, we must also forget. And if you say you've forgiven someone, you must also forget. And so if we want to walk in the God kind of forgiveness and have our faith work for healing, have our faith work for our marriage, have our faith work in our finances and in our prayers and every arena of life, if we want our faith to work, we must understand it's not enough just to say, I forgive. You must forget. And if you didn't forget, you're not done forgiving. Because Jesus never at one time after he forgave me reminded me of where I missed it, what my sins were, never one time. And let me tell you something. It's good, like Jude said in verse 3, we have to earnestly contend for these things. Earnestly contend. Because the devil's going to circle back around and give you pictures in your mind, give you an imagination, which we're supposed to cast down, try and get you to envision the failure of another person against you, what they did to hurt you, you know, how they're going to do it again, you know, what how that wrecked your life and how that hurt you and now you can't forgive. No. So you're going to have to refuse those imaginations. You're going to have to refuse those things that the enemy's trying to remind you of. I forgave and I forget. And if you didn't forget, then you didn't forgive yet. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Listen, here's what we're doing. You know the movie The Wizard of Oz? I'm not recommending it, but if you saw it, at the end, where that wizard is that little old man, and, you know, he's got that booming voice, and Dorothy's afraid, and he's just a little guy. He's just old, and he's behind that curtain pushing that button and pulling those levers, and this is what we're doing, pulling back that curtain and seeing that what seemed like a big voice and a large presence and a scary thing, just a little old man. And so just like the devil, we're just pulling back that screen, and we're exposing who he really is. And what his scheme really is against you. Because listen, if you live long enough, somebody's going to do something to break your heart. Somebody's going to do something to mess up your, you know, how you feel about them and cause hurt to you and maybe break apart your family. So what? We've all been there. And what we need to do is forget. If you can't forget, you're stalled right here. You're going to stay in neutral. And you're right in that same spot, going over that, thinking about it, mulling it over, letting it wreck your marriage, wreck your life, wreck your health, until you forget it. You're not making any spiritual progress till it's forgotten. Right? This is the plan of the enemy. This is his scheme. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm not letting him put that over on you anymore. That's why we're talking about this tonight. The Holy Ghost wants you free from that. And listen, you don't come up here and get ministered in line to get free. All you do is forgive and forget, and you're free. Now, an amazing thing, finances flow and joy in your marriage and your body recovers health and you have strength in your mind and you're strong and clear in your spirit regarding direction. And it's amazing the things that are held back through unforgiveness and people not forgetting. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will remember them no more. Are you merciful? Are you? When doctor was here, I don't remember a time when I saw him and he didn't tell us, err on the side of mercy. You know how many people threw Dr. Dufresne under the bus? And he'd help them anyways. Remember Brother Philip when he was here a couple weeks ago and he talked about, you know, that man of God that stole his money and took from him, and the Lord said, you're going to have to forgive him and forget. And he's, and then on top of that, he said, send him an offering. Yeah, be merciful. You reap what you sow in every area of life. Every area. If you sow judgment, you reap it. Be careful lest you point to another person's fault. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, I meditate on that every day. Judge not, lest you be not judged. You judge what people wear. You judge how people spend their money, how they raise their kids, what's going on in their marriage, what kind of job they have, what kind of education they have, how well do they serve the Lord. Just your natural mind goes to all that stuff. And listen, I see you. I don't think a thing about it. I don't think a thing about it because I work hard not to. I earnestly contend for my faith in that area. Are you showing mercy? Are you merciful? And he said at the end of the verse, your iniquities will I remember no more. Father, I know that they hurt me. You know that they hurt me. I decide to err on the side of mercy. I forgive them. And now from this point forward, I forget. It's really just that simple. And when the enemy brings pictures back to your mind about that hurtful thing, I already forgot that. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Right? You got to on purpose forget something. Don't you on purpose have to remember something? I'm not good at birthdays and anniversaries and all that stuff. So, Karini and Heather, now it's your job. You didn't know, but now you know. And Stephanie, I don't know where she's at. But I have people around me who know I'm not good at that. And, you know, we all have areas of weakness. And Tim even knows. And so they'll tell me, did you know it's your best friend's birthday? Did you know it's so-and-so's anniversary? You know, he'll remind me of my parents, you know, birthdays and stuff. And I wish him happy birthday on the wrong day. I woke him up a couple of days early. I love you, baby. Happy birthday. He's like, it is not my birthday. But I was early. Better early than late. And so, you know, if someone were to ask me how long I've been married, or sometimes, you know, you just can't even recall your own age. It's not because I'm dumb. Dates are not my strong suit, right? And so there are certain things you have to on purpose try and remember. Yeah, on purpose try and forget. As much as you work on remembering the scripture and building that scripture into you, work on forgetting. Earnestly contend for the faith in that area. You know, let's say you got snided for something. You know, you didn't get a house that you wanted. You didn't get a job that you wanted. Go on. You forget that. Well, you know what? God will reward me then with a better one. I'll get something better. Amen. So we have to purpose to forget. Go over here with me. I want to share one other thing with you along this area. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I talked about this a few minutes ago. But I want you to read it for yourself. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. In the measure in which you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, in English, it says, basically, if you judge someone else, the amount in which you judge them, it'll be brought back to you. We had someone in the church, and for a couple years, they would at different times talk to Tim and I and judge someone else in the congregation. And Tim would tell them, you need to mind your own business. That's not your business. And be careful that you judge someone else. Be careful about what you're talking about them and how you're saying they do this wrong, they're not living for God like this. Be careful about that. Because he said, every time I see people doing that, they end up doing the same thing or worse within a couple years. And sure enough, that person fell into the same thing and worse and actually ended up even leaving the church. And you know the one they were talking about is thriving and doing fine. You have to be careful about judging other people and what you judge them concerning. You have to work to take no thought. Because listen, we've all done dumb things. People around us do dumb things, and you're going to have to be merciful. So they lapsed in judgment for a day. Maybe someone at work was yelling at them. Maybe their kids are under a test in their body. You don't know what someone's facing. Just believe the best. Just believe the best. Go to Mark chapter 11. Now we know Mark chapter 11, right? Brother Hagin has put this verse in us and put this verse in us and put this verse in us. But so we know verse 11, 22, 23, and 24 is talking about having our prayers answered. Those are prayer scriptures and faith scriptures, how to get your faith to work. But what about verse 25 and 26? Verse 25 and 26. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And that word ought means any will, any ill will, any negative feeling or thought against a person. Did you ever have that? About a million times a day, right? And so if you have any negative feeling, any negative thought, any negative idea against a person, then what you need to do is forgive them. And he says, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, would forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Listen, there is coming a time you're going to need mercy. You're going to need forgiveness. You're going to need someone to forget about a trespass that you made. And you want to sow in the direction in which you want to reap. And also, it's just part of godly character. It's part of godly character to forget. That's how verse 23 and 24 come to pass, that you did 25 and 26, that you were merciful and you forgot. Amen. Okay, number four, this is the last thing. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Being grateful. Ephesians 5. Verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Let's read this in the King James, and then we'll read it in the Amplified. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please go to the Amplified. At all times and for everything, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. We have so much to be grateful for. I don't care where you're at. Be grateful that you're saved. Be grateful that you have the Word of God. Be grateful that you have a church family. Be grateful that you get to come together in the name of the Lord and that you get to hear His Word. You have something to be grateful for. And so every day on the way to school, my kids and I pray. You know, we release our angels and we believe for certain things for that day. And so, but at the same time, when we conclude our prayer, I make my kids be thankful. And kids don't want to do that stuff, but I don't really care. Because I'm building a good habit in them. It's not right to be ungrateful. Your prayers won't work right. You won't be able to stay in faith being ungrateful. Be grateful. And so when we're on the way to school, come on, boys, thank you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you for the home that we live in. Thank you for the vehicles that we have. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for divine health. Thank you for the angels you've assigned to us. There's so much to be grateful for. And when I don't hear them saying it, I go all the longer. Come on, boys. You know, because you got to stir that up. Stir that up in yourself. And your kids are even more carnal than us. And so, that you know, we have to teach them what that looks like. I know you don't feel like it. You got to do it anyway. Stir it up. Let's be grateful. Name one thing you have to be grateful for. You know, I make them name something. And so we have to have an attitude and a practice. practice and a discipline of being grateful. Go with me here to Mark chapter 4. We were just there, verse 28. We were just in Mark. Go to chapter 4, verse 28. And listen, maybe you have what you consider a big need. You know, maybe you have a bill that's beyond your budget right now. You know, let's say you have $500 set aside for your bills and there's $1,000 of bills that came in and you need to believe for that $500 difference, right? Just as an example. And so then, you know, let's say someone blesses you with $100 and you don't look at it and go, well, that's not what I was believing for. Thank you for the first 100, Lord. Thank you for the first 100. There's 4 more out there somewhere. There's 400 more out there somewhere. I thank you, it's coming to me, right? So don't look at what you don't have. Be grateful for what you do have. Appreciate where you are now. You know, maybe there's a test on your body and, you know, the symptoms are loud. Think about one thing in your body that's working right and thank him for that, right? There's always something to be grateful for. Maybe you moved into a new house and you want everything in there redone. You want new carpet and you want new fixtures and, you know, you want new everything. New appliances, and this happened to me, actually, when we were on Orr Street. It took all the faith I had to get in that house. And I just got in there and I was like, I'm here. I'm not even gonna believe for anything right now because I'm just gonna enjoy being in here and I'll start doing that soon. You know, it was like, I was just so glad to finally be there, you know, that your faith sees you through and sees you into something. And so maybe you're into something new and there's a lot that you need to believe for. We have some new churches here. Maybe there's things that you need for your churches. You know, maybe there's something that your spouse is believing for and you'd really like them to have it. And you're believing for that. You know, there's lots of different situations where people are believing for things. And so when you're believing for those things, be grateful for what you already have. Lord, you even got us into this house. If you can get us into this house, you can furnish this thing. You can get us new carpet. You can get us new fixtures. You know how to do that. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And so we know that all of our faith, all of what we do here on earth is operated by seed time and harvest, right? You reap what you sow in every area. And you can't change that. Whether you're saved or unsaved, that works for you, right? Even when you weren't born again, did you ever do, you know, something right? You did something in the right direction and it came back to you, right? And so, you know, we reap what we sow. But listen, you know, when you go out and it's like the first little bit of spring and you know you have some flowers out front somewhere, and or you know there's flowers on the property and you see just a little bit of greenery. You know, when you see that little bit of greenery, what you're thinking about is the flower. You're not glad to see the greenery. You're glad the flower's on the way, right? And so when you see that little bit of greenery, you don't go out there and stomp it out. It brings hope to you that more is to come. Because right after that little, what they call the blade, which is the beginning of your harvest, when you see just a little bit of turnaround, oh, thank you, Lord, because I know what's coming next. Then the ear, and then after that, the full corn in the ear. So you're believing for something, you just see a little bit of turnaround, you see a little bit of increase, you see a little bit of progress, see a little bit of what you're believing for. Guess what? More to come. Then the next thing is coming until eventually we have the full corn in the ear and the full harvest of that. But it depends on your words and being grateful, right? And so when we see that little bit of greenery, we know the next thing is the bud. And after that is the flower. And then everything's green and lush and flourishing, right? So when you get the very, just a touch of what you've been believing for, know there's so much more behind it as long as you're grateful for what first came. Amen. And one thing that tries to keep people out of the next blessing is their past. Right? Tries to hold you back. That when someone's believing for a house, and let's say they've had, you know, where they had to foreclose on a house before, then as soon as they go to buy another house, what happens? That spirit of fear comes to remind them that you couldn't own a home before. What makes you think you can own a home again? And see, it's just that past trying to come back. But yeah, but I know more now. I know more now. You can't put that over on me twice. You know, you ever, your parents ever talk to you about, you do that once, shame on you, you do that twice, shame on me. You know, hey, you might have worked it once. You ain't working that again. I'll tell you that. You know, you learn a lesson and learn it real good. Like, hey, it might have come around the first time and it worked because I was ignorant, but I know better now. That ain't happening again. And so, you know, people who have had miscarriages or difficult pregnancies or, you know, trouble in delivery and that sort of thing, then when you get pregnant again, what's the first thing that happens? Spirit of fear comes. Try and get you to not enjoy the very blessing that the Lord had for you. And the way that you continue to enjoy it, know that when you see the first blade, you're thankful. Being thankful is releasing faith. Praising God is releasing faith. And you know, God doesn't expect perfection. I don't expect perfection from my kids. I don't expect it from my husband. Listen, He's not expecting us to be perfect. There may have been times where you missed it before. So what? Then you move on. You know what you do? You forget about that. That's what you do. You forget. That is being in faith. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you're helped here tonight. We revealed the schemes of the enemy. Amen. Don't let him get you in panic. Don't let him get you in fear. Don't let him get you worrying. And don't let him get you remembering all the things, all the hurts, all the troubles, all the difficulties that you faced or someone else put you through. We've all been there. It doesn't make us special. What makes us different is how we respond to those things. Amen. Has someone ever done something really hurtful and then you went to them and you told them that you love them and you forgive them and you're not going to remember it anymore? That's a supernatural thing. People have cried at times if I've said that. It's a blessing to know that, a weight off the person, because they know they did wrong. They don't want to live in that either. I remember there was something my mom had. You know, as mothers, the enemy tries to put guilt on you about certain things, about what you're not to your kids. Don't let him do that. It's all a lie. And so the enemy, you know, tried to feed my mom guilt concerning ways that she wasn't a good parent earlier in her life, or, you know, didn't do something right. And I said, Mom, I don't think about that. I forgave you. It don't matter. I never think about it. And she was so relieved to know, I don't even think about it. See, she thinks about it because the enemy brings it up to her. I don't think about it. And you could tell it was freeing to her to know. People, that's an encouragement to people when they know you're not holding it against them anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's take up the offering. Father, could you find mine, Anna? Father, we worship you. We have been given so much, Father. You have revealed to us the schemes of the enemy. And Father, I just thank you. Now that we know the word in a greater measure, Father, we're going to do the word in a greater measure and have a greater level of victory, have our answers, our prayers answered in a greater number. Father, we just thank you and praise you, knowing these things will put us over if we put it to work. And so, Father, as a token of our gratitude, as a sign of our thankfulness for your word, for revelation in your word, for help in our life tonight, we give to you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for seed time and harvest. As we give, it's given back unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In Jesus' name, amen. Anna has my offering. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. If you believe him, he'll never leave you in the dark. He'll never leave you. If there's something you need to know, he will reveal it to you. Amen. And so even if, as I was praying for this service tonight, I was praying that for you, Jeremiah 33. Lord, that they would receive answers, things that they don't know, that they will now know. Amen. And so I believed God for the Holy Ghost to share with you things that you needed help on. And I receive help myself. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Ghost? Aren't you thankful for the corporate anointing? There are things done in the corporate anointing that couldn't be done anywhere else. You know, there have been times just as the word was being preached, no healing line was called for. you know, there wasn't a special anointing for a certain, you know, ailment or sickness or, you know, trouble in your body. But just as people came and heard the word and received it and went out and did it, they were healed. Just hearing the word and doing it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we worship you. We thank you, Father. Your word puts us over every time, every single time, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.